Okay, so the passage we'll be looking at is on page 820 of the Church Bibles. So we're reading Mark chapter 9, verses 14 to 37. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with him about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for one who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer." They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were, because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant, and were afraid to ask him about it. Then they came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet, because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all." He took a little child whom he placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me."
There's a lot in the passage, isn't there? I like the father when he goes, "I believe, help me with my unbelief." I think we're all a bit like that sometimes. As we look across the chapter, we'll be thinking about how important it is to listen to Jesus. So let's pray as we look at the Bible. Heavenly Father, we just ask that as we look at your word now, we pray that we would be listening. Please speak to our hearts. Please change us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I reckon on the whole, us Aussies, we are reluctant to accept help from anybody. We'd rather just press on and get it done, press on and do it our way, making shocking, inevitable mistakes. We'd rather do that than accept help. Rather than swallow our pride and say, "Actually, I need a hand with this." So Australians, we're slow to accept help. You might have experienced that phenomena recently as you've unpacked flat-packed items, perhaps. Maybe a flat-packed bicycle or a barbecue or a bookshelf. You know, you turf the instructions and you just put it together. That's what you do. The instructions are in the recycling when you work out, actually, this hasn't worked out so well. The bookshelf is falling forward on people. The bicycle handlebars turn independently of the wheel. And the barbecue is spewing out flames here, there and everywhere. It's only then that we humble ourselves, dig through the recycling and find those instructions and do it again. And we can laugh at our stubbornness and how reluctant we are to accept help, but it's less laughable when it comes to health, and particularly mental health, isn't it? I mean, Aussie men don't need the doctor, do we? We press on, we whinge, we whine, we complain, but we don't need the doctor. We'd rather ignore the symptoms and let our problems grow and compound rather than accept we need help. But to be honest, our misguided desire to do things our way is at its worst when it comes to God, our Creator, the God who made us. I mean, most Aussies live life thinking we don't need God, pushing God to one side, discarding God's instruction manual, the Bible, ignoring it, making ourselves busy doing many other things while we make an ungodly mess. As we come to Mark chapter 9, it's like one of those reality checks. There's a challenge here to accept that we need help, to accept that we need help from God, and that we need to start by listening to God's Son, by listening to Jesus. But first of all, the quick kind of recap and overview. When you're looking at Mark's gospel, it's been pointed out before by Tom and by Andreas and others. As you look at Mark's gospel, it kind of falls into two parts. The first part of Mark's gospel, the first eight chapters, answers the question of who is Jesus. And Mark gives you all the evidence. He shows you that Jesus is an amazing teacher. He heals. He does many other things. He also has authority over nature, the ability to forgive sins. He's able to raise the dead to life. Mark shows us that Jesus is the Son of God. That's what he's doing. And the second half of Mark's gospel starts to answer the question of why has Jesus come? So the first half, who is this man? Second half, why has he come? And it all turns on Tom's passage from a few weeks ago in Mark chapter 8, verse 29, when Peter confesses, Jesus, you are the Christ, you are the Messiah. Up to that point, everyone doesn't seem to understand who Jesus is. But Peter makes that confession, only Peter doesn't understand why Jesus has come. Second half of Mark's gospel gets into the why has Jesus come, and then I reckon chapters 9 and 10 on this sort of hinge point show us a little bit of what it means to follow Jesus. And there's one of these sandwiches, these bookmark things happening. Chapters 9 and 10 are sandwiched between two stories of blind men being healed. Tom pointed out the first one to you in chapter 8, verses 22 to 26, and the second blind man is ahead in chapter 10, verse 46 and following. The healing of that first blind man is intriguing because it's a two-stage miracle. He can see, but not fully, kind of like what you see Peter doing with Jesus, seeing who Jesus is, but not clearly. The second blind man, he is like an example for all of us to follow. His name's Bartimaeus. Mark brings him out of the narrative by naming him. He's Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus recognizes who Jesus is. He says, you're the son of David. You're God's king. And Bartimaeus acknowledges that he needs help. He's not a typical Aussie at this point. Bartimaeus calls out to Jesus and cries for mercy. So Mark, recording this healing of the two blind men, kind of sandwiches in between these stories about what it means to follow Jesus, and that's where we are as we come to Mark chapter 9. We need to be like Bartimaeus. We need to recognize who Jesus is and call out to him for help. And it all starts with listening to Jesus. There's a lot in this chapter, but as a way of kind of cutting across it, what I'm going to do is take you into four quotes. One quote from God and three quotes from Jesus. The first quote, it's there in Mark 9, verse 7. God says, this is my son. Listen to him. So think about that quote from God for a little bit. when we pick up chapter 9, we see Jesus being himself, being God's son, being the Son of Man. We see Jesus being himself, demonstrating his greatness, and we see the disciples being themselves, baffled and confused. But the thing that's different, that's added to the mix this time, is God intervenes, cuts into this cycle, this pattern, with his own words. This is my son whom I love. Listen to him. This is how it happens. So Jesus has taken Peter, James and John up a mountain. And while they're up the mountain, Jesus is transformed, transfigured. He changes in appearance. And then Jesus is joined by Elijah and Moses. And if you think about who Elijah and Moses are, they're prophets from the Old Testament. They're the means God used to speak to his people in the past. They're God's mouthpiece. Peter's completely stunned when he sees all this, not just seeing Jesus transformed, but also seeing these two Old Testament greats. In verse 6, it says he's actually frightened. But what he says in verse 5, he says, "Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." And Mark acknowledges the stupidity of that by saying, verse 6, he didn't know what to say. They were so frightened. So here's Jesus being God's son, and here's the disciples, Peter in particular, being baffled and scared. And God intervenes and says, "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." The gospel writers, they record these events for a reason. And as you look at this, you're thinking, well, why has Mark recorded this bit? Surely it's pretty simple. Surely Mark's saying, we should listen to Jesus too. Here's God saying, listen to my son. Surely that's the main point of recounting this story. Stop making up rubbish about God and listen to God. Stop talking and listen to God. Stop ignoring Jesus, listen to him. Stop being scared and listen to Jesus. Remember what happened immediately before this account? Peter was seeing but not understanding. He wasn't listening to Jesus. So back in chapter 8, verse 29, Jesus goes, "Who do people say I am and who do you say I am?" And Peter goes, "You are the Christ," gets it. But then Jesus goes on to say, "Well, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die, after 3 days I'll rise." And in verse 32, it says, Mark says, he spoke plainly about this. He spoke clearly about it. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Here's Jesus speaking, and here's Peter not listening. Now in chapter 9, you've got God saying, "This is my son. Listen." Peter got rebuked in chapter 8, and it's like he's getting rebuked again as he offers to put up these shelters. He's not listening to Jesus. We know that eventually Peter does understand, with the benefit of hindsight, I guess, but mostly with the work of the Holy Spirit in him, he does understand. But that's the first quote to be thinking about. God saying to his disciples, listen to Jesus. And through Mark and the way he's retelling the event, it hits home for us too. We need to listen to Jesus as well. Let's have a look at what Jesus says. So there's three quotes to look at. The second quote, so the first one was from God. This first quote from Jesus is in 9 verse 19. It's like Mark is recording Jesus' frustration here. Jesus goes in verse 19, "You unbelieving generation." You know, how long do I have to put up with you? You unbelieving generation. His quote comes in the context of the demon-possessed boy that Leon read about and the disciples being unable to help. There's a few things that are a little bit odd about this incident. I mean, Mark chooses to describe the symptoms more here than any other healing event in his gospel. And Jesus, rather than just, you know, fixing the boy, he asks the diagnostic questions, like when you go to the doctor, how long have you been experiencing this? And how? It's a little bit odd like that. It's like Mark has chosen to slow down, give us a good hard look at what's happening here, to unpack this exorcism for us. Mark's choosing to highlight what happened that day, and I think he's done it because we can see a bit of ourselves in this. It's as if this episode is like a metaphor or like a case study, a living example of how unbelieving humans are, how unbelieving we are. So back in 9 verse 17, the Spirit has robbed this poor little boy of speech, And 9 verse 25, Jesus speaks to the spirit as a deaf and mute spirit. So it's like if you look at it this way, Satan is stopping this boy being able to hear or speak. But Satan is stopping this boy being able to hear the very thing which, in the context of Mark chapter 9, we are being told to do, to listen. And you start to see the similarities with us. It's Satan that stops us seeing who Jesus is and listening to Jesus. 9 verse 21, we discover this boy has been this way since childhood, and we're the same. Ever since Adam and Eve, we're born into this world as sinful human beings. We've had our hearing disorder since childbirth. We're born into Adam and Eve's sin. Like Adam and Eve, who chose to ignore God, we, by default, do the same. From childhood, we're born into Adam and Eve's rebellion against God and all the consequences that come with it, with throwing out the instruction manual, doing it our own way. And I think there's another similarity with our condition too. After this incident with the boy, when the disciples are on their own with Jesus, they ask him, why couldn't they do it? And Jesus goes, this sort only comes out by prayer. Isn't that the same for us? It's God who changes us as we pray. We can't help ourselves. So why has Mark told us the details of this demon possession? I wonder if it's to make us think about our own situation too. 9 verse 19, O unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you, Jesus says. On the whole, yeah, we do fail to appreciate that we need God's help. The last thing, though, to notice about this incident with the boy is the father and what he says. So if you look in verse 23, Jesus goes, if you can, everything is possible for him who believes. And immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. What the dad does there is what we should do too. Jesus says, oh, unbelieving generation. But here's a man who wants to believe, wants to be different to everyone around. He needs help to believe, and he acknowledges it. And that's what we should be doing. Even having faith is something which God does in us. So the dad in this story is doing what we should do. We should call on God for mercy, like Bartimaeus, like this father, and we should keep trusting in Jesus. If we are to look to Jesus, though, we need to understand our depravity. We need to understand our deafness. We need to understand the sin that we live in. Even having faith is something which God does in us. Third quote to think about, chapter 9, verse 31. Jesus says, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed. So you can see how we're kind of jumping through the passage, dipping in on these quotes. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed, says Jesus. The story of the healing of the boy with the evil spirit is sandwiched between two accounts of Jesus talking about his death, his suffering. So partway through verse 31, it says, the Son of Man, it's how Jesus talks about himself with that title. It's like saying, I am. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise. But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. Notice the pride of these disciples. They don't understand, but we won't ask. We won't ask Jesus to explain this. Jesus is speaking plainly, but they don't ask for any explanation. Notice their pride. That make good Aussies, I reckon. They're afraid to ask for help. And Jesus says, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed. He means himself. Remember back in chapter 8, verse 29, Peter does this as well in that case. He recognizes who Jesus is. Jesus says, well, I'm going to suffer, and Peter won't accept it. The same thing's happening again. Jesus speaks clearly about his suffering, and the disciples aren't listening. They're not listening to the one who God says is his son he loves. Listen to him. If you're a bit more context, if you go back up to 9, verse 1, it's an interesting verse there where it says, Jesus says, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come in power. When will Jesus' kingdom come in power? It's like in their lifetime. I wonder if this whole thing of suffering and dying and rising again is how his kingdom comes again. So maybe verse 9 is explaining verse 1. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone that they had seen what they'd seen until the Son of God had been raised from the dead. It's going to happen. It's soon. You'll see him coming in power. So the way God's kingdom will come in power is through Jesus dying and rising again. The disciples don't get it. They think Jesus' kingdom will come in some other way. They're not listening. And God says, "This is my son, listen to him." God says, "Oh, unbelieving generation." Jesus says, "The Son of Man needs to suffer." There's one more quote to show you. It's chapter 9, verse 35. While Jesus is talking about the need to die, his disciples get to talking about who's the greatest. It's just this sort of big clash here. Here's Jesus saying, "I'm going to die for you." And they're going, "Well, who's better than each other?" Verse 35, sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all." So the way to become part of Jesus' kingdom is to be very un-Australian, to put your pride aside, ask for help. The way to become part of Jesus' kingdom is to be like a little child, to acknowledge that you need help, to stop trying to achieve greatness, to stop arguing about who's better, but to become a servant, becoming a servant of Jesus. Becoming part of Christ's kingdom involves humility. You need enough humility, firstly, to admit that you need help, and secondly, to keep trusting Jesus and living for him. Being a Christian starts with humility. We need to be able to understand how helpless we are without God. We need to be able to recognize the mess we make by ignoring God before we can appreciate what Jesus has done in dying on the cross for us. We need to understand how helpless we are on our own before we'll ask God for forgiveness and ask him to change us. And we need to understand how desperate we are before we'll ask God to help us believe, like that father did. And so as you look back across Mark chapter 9, we've really only dipped in a few places, but as you look back across it, how well are you listening? How well are you listening to God's son? God said, "Listen to Jesus." God said, "Oh, unbelieving generation, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed. If anyone wants to be first, he must become last." Are you hearing Jesus? Are you hearing God? Or are you more like Peter and the disciples at this point? I reckon another thing us average Aussies don't like to admit to is that we can't hear. How many old men do you see getting around asking you to turn volume up or to talk a little louder rather than think, "Well, maybe I've got the problem"? When it comes to listening to Jesus, are we being like that? Stubborn? Not listening properly? Let's not pretend we don't have a problem. Let's ask God to help us. God humbled Peter, made him believe, made him listen, and he can do the same for us. I reckon it's time to be very un-Australian and to pray and ask God to help us listen to him and live for him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are sorry. We're sorry for being so stubborn. We're sorry for ignoring you. We're sorry for living like we know what's best. And Father, as another year rolls around, we're even more aware of it too. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he can help us. Thank you that he's willing to deal with our sin and our mess. And Father, thank you for the fact that you sent Jesus to die our death for us in our place. Lord, please help us. Please forgive us. Please change us. Please help us have faith. Help us believe. Please help us to submit our desires to yours. Please help us to listen to Jesus and to live for him, we pray. In his name, amen.